Amen. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we enter into this season when we remember those final steps that he took towards Jerusalem, to that cross that he would be crucified on. We thank you for the sacrifice that you paid to redeem us, to purchase us with your blood. I pray that as we contemplate that event, that it might have a continuing impact on each one of our lives. It's a story that sort of transcends words, and yet it's meant to touch each one of our hearts in a way that's powerful and life-changing. And I pray that that would be what you accomplish in each one of us. I thank you for this church. Thank you for the ministry that's been here for a considerable period of time, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to this area of downtown Bangor. People came here back in the 1800s to a rough part of town, seeking to lead men and women to a personal salvation faith in Jesus Christ. And we carry on that tradition. Pray that you continue to bless it and guide it. Give us wisdom and discernment in the days to come as we seek to focus that ministry in a way that you would have us to, in faithfulness to you and your word. Pray that you're blessed now as we take some time to look into your word. May it speak and minister to our hearts. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to say, just sort of at the very beginning here, that I'm very blessed to have this opportunity to come and preach again. This is a favorite church of mine, probably one of the most enjoyable ministries I had, and it was a hard one to say goodbye to back in 2010, and to be back here means a great deal to me. You folks have been a great encouragement. Folks have been a great blessing to me over the last couple of weeks, just encouraging me in this process. It's a change. I've been retired as such for 8 years, and it's easy to get real lazy on Sunday morning. It's just real easy. You wake up and you think, okay, I'm going to go to church and sit in the pew and listen to somebody preach. And now all of a sudden, here I am up in the pulpit again. And so we're glad to do that. What I was going to draw attention to is I looked in the little bulletin here, and I saw the title of the message. It says, An Enlightening Conversation, Pastor Sprague. I think this was actually Al's message from last week. hopefully it'll still be enlightening, although I think the topic of the message last week was focusing on the woman of Samaria and her enlightening conversation with Christ. But hopefully our time here will be also enlightening. I'd like to speak about the subject of grace. This is actually a sermon. The ideas for this sermon sort of came together in my mind about 8 years ago after I had retired from ministry. And I thought, you know, if somebody ever asked me to preach, I need to have something to say. So I kind of jotted down this outline. And for 8 years, I've been waiting for somebody to ask me to, ask me to preach, and nobody has until now. So now you've got it. I've been reflecting, thinking on this message for 8 years, and hopefully it'll be worth the effort. It's an important word. The subject of grace is a central one for us as Christians. Mark chose the word grace as his word for the year. It's always been an important term in my own life. Before I came to Columbia Street, I pastored a church in Holden. It started out as the East Holden Community Church, and we changed the name to Grace Bible Church. And both those terms, grace and Bible, were central themes in my life. And so grace has been something that I've always spent a lot of time thinking about and look forward to sharing with you this morning. I think it's a familiar topic for most Christians. We know the simple definitions. You've heard God's riches at Christ's expense, the acronym there for grace. We sometimes refer to it as unmerited favor, another common simple definition that people remember. It's sort of getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. It's something that we don't earn. It's not something that we're entitled to. It's something that God gives us. And so we're all familiar with the term, but I'd like to spend some time this morning thinking about how grace works in the lives of believers. There's kind of a dynamic here that I'm not sure that a lot of Christians are familiar with. We hear the word, we recognize it's important, we're saved by grace, we can recite all of those things. But if I were to ask you, how does it touch your life? How does grace operate in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? That's a whole different story. There's something deep and rich that's there. And I'm going to give kind of a simple definition. There's nothing profound about this definition. Probably wouldn't be one you'd memorize, but at least it gives a little bit of an introduction to where I'm going. That I would call grace the presence and power of God in our lives that shapes us for His glory and our joy. There's something that grace does as it works in our lives, and there's a certain way that it works that it's important to understand and recognize because we play a part in it. You might think, well, grace is something that just God does it all. We just get grace. But no, grace is something that comes into our lives and needs to be acted on in a certain way. And the experience of grace depends to a large degree on what we do with it. And just simply memorizing a definition or knowing the theology or talking about how important it is doesn't resolve that issue. And it was a few years ago, about 8 years ago, as I was thinking about this, and I don't know particularly what triggered it. Maybe it was just reading through Scripture and coming across a number of verses that sort of tied all of this together. But what came to my mind was that in order for grace to function properly, it has to function as a kind of a dynamic that flows through our lives. And I'll explain that a little more as we go along. It's not just something that we experience. It's something that we act on as it acts on us. God's grace comes into our lives, and it calls for us to behave in certain ways in order for that grace to flow and to accomplish the work that God intended. And there's several different places in Scripture where this becomes clear, but what complicates it a little bit is that our English Bibles don't always capture all of the fullness of what the original text of Scripture was saying. And so there are a lot of references to the term grace or words that are related to that term for grace. In the original text of Scripture, most of you know the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, that those words don't come across in English the same way. There are a lot of different English words that translate this idea of grace. And that's what I'm going to draw your attention to this morning. First of all, we see that grace enters our lives. That's where it begins. It comes from God. Grace comes down, and we associate it most commonly with the idea of salvation. Probably the most familiar verse that you know, Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And so there's that word for grace, that word grace that describes a gift that we have received from God that comes from Him and begins to work in our lives. The Greek word for grace is the word charis, and that's a little bit significant because there are some English words that have that as the root, which we'll identify as we go along here. One of the key things about grace is that it's a gift. It's something that's freely given. God is not under any obligation to show grace towards any one of us. Not one of us deserve it. Not something that we are entitled to. It's a gift. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might understand the things freely given us from God or by God." And that phrase, the things freely given us, is the Greek word for grace is actually part of that root. That's the word grace appears in that verse. And so grace comes into our lives from God as the source. And there are a couple of different ways that it enters our lives. First of all, it enters our lives in the form of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that the Lord has forgiven you. And even though it might not be obvious in English, the original text of Scripture indicates that that's a manifestation of God's grace. God has shown His grace to you. Normally, there's a couple of different words that are translated forgiveness in our English text. A lot of times the word has forgiveness has the idea of God sending something away and removing it. God takes our sin away and forgives us. But in this particular case, the idea of forgiveness is associated with a gift that God gives us freely. God forgives us from our sins. And then the second thing, and that's we celebrate that idea of grace, but there's more to it than that. We're not simply forgiven. We are also, grace enters into our lives in the form of what we refer to as sanctification. It's a transforming process to make us more like God. I hear sometimes people today, it's a phrase that people sometimes use, that we are just forgiven. And I don't, those phrases like that kind of bug me because that's not the case. We are not just forgiven. There's a whole lot more to the Christian life than just being forgiven. When God forgives us, it's an order, it prepares the way for Him to do something in our lives, to make changes, transformation, that we refer to as sanctification. Another familiar verse, this is one I learned for a number of years in church, various churches I was in. We worked with a program called Awana, and one of the common verses that we taught children was Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us. Grace is here training us to do something, seeking to bring about a transformation in our lives. And that transformation is to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what grace comes into our lives in order to accomplish. That word training that it speaks of there in that passage is associated with discipline. God seeks to accomplish something, a transformation in our lives. It's very similar to the process of raising children. As a matter of fact, the word that's translated training actually has that particular idea associated with it, the idea of instruction that's like what happens when you raise a child. When a little child is born, they're beautiful, cute, lovable, and we get excited about it. But you don't want them to stay that way all of their lives, right? You want something to change. You want them to grow up. And in that process of raising a child, there's a certain amount of training that's necessary, discipline, to produce the kind of result that needs to take place. Another phrase that I often hear people say is, "Well, we're all just sinners," and again, I don't believe that's true for Christians. Christians are not sinners; we are saints. Okay, there is a difference. We still mess up, but we are not sinners anymore. We are children of God. We've come into God's family, and we are involved in a process that God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. We are saints in the making. God has set us apart, and sanctification is that process that God is seeking to work in every one of our lives in order to take us from being little baby Christians, little infants, to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And God brings that process to completion in each one of our lives. God is determined to produce that result. And training of children involves several different steps or phases. First of all, you have to be taught how it is that you're supposed to behave. That's part of instruction. and a training. And that's the word that I mentioned earlier, the original, has that includes that idea of training. This is how you should behave. There's also discipline that comes along and confronts us when we do what was wrong. I can remember when I was a little boy many years ago, there's a word that my mother used a lot was, no, Peter, don't do that. You know, there's the things you're told to do, okay, and then there's the things you do that you're not supposed to do, and you need to be confronted. And God's word comes along to correct us there and remind us of things that we shouldn't have done. And then there are times when if we keep doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, that God has to discipline us in more severe ways. And that word for instruction, training there in Titus 2, encompasses all of these ideas, from the simple little statements of this is what you need to do, to this is what you need to stop doing, to because you haven't stopped doing it, now you're going to have to receive something more severe. It's all part of that process of God's grace in training us to be more like Jesus Christ. Again, growing up, I remembered a lot of that kind of correction that took place in my life. I grew up in a generation where we still practiced, discipline with usually some kind of physical instrument. my mother's favorite form. It sounds almost barbaric now when you say it these years, but it was just normal back then. She loved the wooden yardstick. That was just the common form. And I remember having a lot of appointments with that yardstick. Some might say I probably didn't get enough of them. And I remember Mom broke a lot of them, okay? She was serious about that whole discipline thing. And I actually can remember a particular point. I don't remember exactly when it was, but I remember one day thinking that I had made it through a whole week without getting a spanking. So that was part of that process. But that's part of the discipline. God is determined that we will grow up to be the kind of people that he calls us to be. And he'll tell us how to do it, and he'll confront us when we're not doing it. And when we continue to do what's wrong, God will discipline. It gets more severe. It'll take us to the woodshed in a way. And that's an important part of it. There's a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 through 15. It may not be a passage that excites us to think about, but it's a real one that we need to consider. He said, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in our holiness. God is serious about that business of us becoming a people that are set apart to serve him and holy. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. God's discipline is an expression or manifestation of his grace in our lives that's part of that process of guiding us in that way that draws us closer to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Grace is not just, sanctification is not just about piety and learning. People, you can rattle off a definition of sanctification, and that's good in and of itself, but it's not really what it's all about. Sanctification by God's grace is about developing an understanding of who God is and how this should shape our lives. It involves a diet that we take in. We hear God's word. We listen to it. We listen to sermons. We listen to it in reading God's word. But the hearing of it and becoming skilled and expert and expertise in the Word of God and theology is not the end. It's a means. What we need to be thinking about is how this should shape the course of our lives. Everything that I learn from God's word, everything that I believe, is designed to shape my way, life in some way that honors and glorifies him. There's a diet that we are associated or involved in, the word of God. We feed on God's word. It's the bread of life. We take it in. But there's also exercise that we need to do. We need to apply it diligently and working hard. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When we talk about God's grace, we talk about something that's free. It's not something that we earned through our own efforts, but it is something that we experience through our effort. You can't experience God's grace without working. And Paul says, I worked harder than anybody else because that's what God's grace was seeking to accomplish in my life. There's a diligence, a passion, and a zeal that's there. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get the idea that, you know, God's grace means we can just kind of sit back and be confident that all is well and we're just going to heaven when we die. And we don't really need to do anything. Well, we don't do anything to earn it, but there's a lot that you have to do in order to experience it. You can never become a mature child of God without that diligent, hard work of applying God's word to every area of your life. God's grace can save us from the worst of circumstances. It doesn't make any difference where you start the process. You can be down at the very bottom, all kinds of struggles and sin in your life and all of those things. One of the favorite hymns that we sing, Amazing Grace, was written by a guy by the name of John Newton. And he had led a wretched life. He was an alcoholic, lived an immoral life, completely broken. And God's grace was sufficient to lift him up from that circumstance. But at the same time, God's grace has also kept many of us from going down those paths. And it's the same grace. One of the lessons I learned a number of years ago, it occurred to me that the very same grace, when I would see somebody whose life was really messed up, and I would look at that person and I'd say, you know, boy, it's going to take a lot of grace to get them to where they need to be. And then there's this little voice that says to me, Peter, you don't realize the grace that it took to keep you from going there. It's the same grace, exact same grace. That grace started for many of us many years ago. Matter of fact, it actually started for me here in Columbia Street Baptist Church. I love telling the story. My mom and dad came here way back in 1956, 57, when I was born. This was the first church, I guess, that I was a part of as a baby. I don't really remember it, although I have these dreams every once in a while of this strange church building, kind of a cavernous facility, but I don't know whether that's it or not. But anyway, that's where that journey started for me, and it was here. excuse me, I'm getting old and sentimental, so yeah, have to put up with me there. My mother believes that my dad came to Christ found Christ as his Savior, as a result of the ministry here at Columbia Street Baptist Church. That had an effect on my life. Even before I began to realize it, and I grew up in that Christian family that saved me and encouraged me to go down, live a life that avoided many of those paths. But the grace that has brought me to this point in my life where I can stand up and preach about God's grace is no different than the grace that can meet you at the deepest and darkest point in your life and bring you to Christ. That's the biggest problem I have as I get older, as I just get, you know, more sentimental about these things. But never think that you don't need it. That's the biggest mistake that Christians can make. You know, I don't really need much grace because I've lived a pretty good life. No, you need it, every bit of it. And don't ever think that you are beyond hope and that grace cannot recover you from the point that you're in. Paul says in Corinthians, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a lesson for all of us as Christians. Don't ever get to thinking that you're strong and standing and you will never fall, because only God's grace can keep you from that result. And don't ever think that you fall into a point where you can't be recovered from it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the Apostle Paul discovered that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And so grace comes into our lives in the form of forgiveness. It comes into our lives in the form of sanctification, but doesn't stop there. It has to flow through. If that's all it does, that's all you think about is just being forgiven and sanctified, the whole process that God wants to happen as a result of his grace in your life won't happen. That grace has to flow through your life to the world around you, to other people. And there are several different ways that it does that. The first way that it flows through our lives to other people is, again, in this matter of forgiveness. As grace flows into my life, providing forgiveness, it is absolutely essential that that grace flow out of my life, granting forgiveness to other people. In Colossians, Paul says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has complained against another, forgiving, and the word forgiving there means showing God's grace to each other, as the Lord has forgiven. And again, it's that same word for grace there, even though it's different in the English, that God has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. 2 Corinthians 2:7, yeah, so you should turn to forgive. This is an act of discipline that had happened in the church, and Paul says you need to forgive this person. You need to allow grace to flow through the body of Christ, through your life, through others, in granting forgiveness. Relationships are messy. Church life can be messy. You can't have, I've very conscious of the fact there's a number of proverbs that I've memorized about words. And one of them that's always struck me as important to keep in mind is that where words are many, sin is not absent. Okay? And for somebody who talks as much as I do, it's inevitable that that I'm going to say things sometimes that may come across wrong, maybe even we're careless, and I need forgiveness. That's the nature of life, the experience. We come here as a fallen people who've been redeemed, and we're growing. We're still immature to some degree. We mess up, and we have to own up to our faults, and we seek forgiveness, but we also have to be willing to extend that forgiveness to other people. We don't earn forgiveness because we forgive. We experience forgiveness in the process of forgiving other people. If you refuse to forgive somebody that's wronged you and needs to be forgiven, it's like putting a block in a pipe. It stops the whole works up. God's forgiveness can't flow through your life unless you allow that forgiveness to flow through your life to other people, to be willing to forgive in exactly the same way that God has forgiven you. Forgiveness can't flow into our lives unless it flows through our lives. And so Christians are the most forgiven people. They also ought to be the most forgiving people that there are. And so it's something that we need to try. And you find it's pretty amazing if you harbor an area of unforgiveness in your life, you'll feel it spiritually. It just stops the flow of grace coming into your life. And if you're here this morning and you're dealing with something that you're just having a tough time forgiving, you find that as you are willing to just let that go, let that forgiveness take place, that all of a sudden there's a change that begins to take place in your own life. The grace of forgiveness begins to flow and to transform. And then there's a bunch of others. I see my time going here real quick. That's another thing, is just learning to keep within the time limits. My wife has reminded me of that. I forget now how long you said I had to preach. Anyway, we're getting close. We not only forgive, but we also serve. Serve, experiencing God's grace flows through our lives, and then it manifests itself in serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one has received a gift. That's an interesting one, because the word that's used there is charisma. You might be familiar with the charismatic movement today that emphasizes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God pours his grace into our lives. He gives us a manifestation of his grace. And what's the purpose of it? We are to use it to serve one another. God says, I'm going to give you this grace, but it's not for you. It's for somebody else. You've got to take that grace, and you have to find ways to minister that grace to other people. You have to share it. That grace has to flow through our lives. We are stewards of God's grace. And this is a huge topic. I could spend a long time on this, but the book of Ephesians talks a lot about it. Ephesians 4:16. We find that becoming the kind of church that God wants us to be depends on each one of us, not just the pastor, every person in the church, taking the grace that God has channeled in your life and allowing that grace to minister to people around you. You came here, I hope you realize, when you come to church on a Sunday, you come not just to hear the minister, but to be ministers. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians that I'm not actually the minister of the church, I'm the teacher. And I'm to teach and prepare you for the work of the ministry. We are all involved in ministry, and the church can never be what God intended it to be unless God's people take the grace that God gives them and use that grace to minister to others around them. And it can be simple things. You know, I find just the simple idea of the warmth of greeting strangers who come into our church, people that we don't know, this is a great opportunity. I've gone into churches before. We had a church we attended for a considerable amount of time, and nobody even asked me what my name was there. I think there was one person after a couple of years. Take the time to get to know people. Look around. See somebody whose name you don't know, and just find out what their name is. And greet them, and then learn that name and greet them with that name. Do you realize how much that can mean to a person to come in that maybe they think nobody cares about them, and somebody here has taken the time to learn their name, not just to smile and shake their hand, but to learn who they are and greet them. That's grace that flows through believers. It's a simple thing, but it needs to take place. We show grace to others in the words that we use. This is in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk or rotten stuff come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. We speak grace into the lives of people in the words that we use. I know people ministered to me once I made the decision or accepted the opportunity to speak here. I had a number of folks that came and just really encouraged me with some words. That means a lot. That gives me the grace to be able to do what God has called me to do. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And then let me just go through these ones real quickly. We manifest grace and generosity, sharing what we have with others. And we also do it just simply in how we relate to other people in a gracious kind of way, and transmitting the same grace that God has shown us to those around us. But then the one I want to focus on here as I close is that final part of the flow of God's grace. God's grace comes into our lives in the form of forgiveness. Sanctification, it trains and teaches us, and then it begins to flow out of our lives to the world around us in the form of forgiveness and using the grace that God has given to minister to other people. But there's a third part of this whole process. It has to complete the flow. And that process, the flow of grace, not only comes into us and through us to others, but the final phase of that is it has to return back to God in the form of gratitude. And it's kind of interesting that the word grace can also mean thanks. It's something that we give back to God. We experience and use the grace that God has given us, and then we lift that grace back up to God in the form of thanks. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's grace to God. We give it back to God in gratitude. That's an essential part of it, to be able to close each day just with that word of thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in my life. That's what allows God's grace to come in and flow through us. It's not, again, it's not as obvious in our English, although there was, back when I was little, a lot of times we would talk about somebody saying grace before a meal. Well, somebody, you know, they'd ask somebody to say grace, and I would think, well, what does that have to do with grace? And then it's dawned on me here that it was about saying thanks. It's actually easier in some other languages. The Spanish language, the word gracia it's the same as the word gracias, okay? We get gracia from God, and we return it to God with thanksgiving. It actually comes, it's similar in French too, although it's a little different word. The French word for grace is mercy, merci. And what do you do when you experience God's mercy? Well, if you know any French, you say merci, which means thank you. That's an essential part of that flow of God's grace in our lives. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember a song that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. We moved to Canada shortly after we were here at Columbia Street. And there was a little chorus they used to sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. That's the flow of grace in our lives. And if you want to experience God's grace, you have to allow that grace to accomplish its purpose, to come from God, take the paths that he wants it to take, and then to return to him with gratitude. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the path that I've experienced in my life. I thank you for the ways that your grace has worked along the way, providing forgiveness, guiding me in ways that would keep me from going into places where I'd have to ask forgiveness. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for each one who's here. And I pray that you would allow your grace to work and transform our hearts and lives for your glory. And when we forgive and when we minister grace and we experience forgiveness and sanctification in our lives, when it's all said and done, we return it to you in a profound sense of gratitude for all that you have done for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.